It's beautiful, beautiful words, beautifully played. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, our unknowns are known to you. Our tomorrows are known perfectly to the all-knowing God. Forgive us for our feeble faith that has been demonstrated even this week. It doesn't take much to invite our gaze to the waves. We want to look to the master of ocean and skies, the present and the future today. Grow us as we submit to your spirit in your word. Faith is clearly the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Noah and Abraham and Moses all obeyed. And as the scripture says, these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. May we marvel today that God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Lord, teach us to trust and obey. We pray for Pastor Smith as he is preaching in a Christian school most of this week that will be out of town. Bless the fruit of his study. Help him to share the burden, and for those students and staff workers to catch the central point, and that they would be fixed on the Lord as well. Provide Cynthia McGuire all that she needs as she travels and presents her burden for the work in Papua New Guinea. Bring us back tonight to encourage one another and to have our eyes opened to the fields that are white unto harvest. We thank you, Lord, for being ever near and always compassionate to us. All our anxieties, all our cares, we bring to the mercy seat, and we leave them there today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As was mentioned, we're going to take a two-week break from 2 Samuel. I feel like my spirit needs to be refreshed, and I've been wanting to focus on this passage for a while. And in the first passage, and they'll be both from Matthew, we'll only look at one today, but in the first we find the Lord commending somebody. And the second, or the first one is correcting somebody, and the second one commending someone. And in both cases, the subject matter is the same. It has to do with their faith. And you and I should be praying to Lord today, the Lord, help me to be receptive, growing, that your correction might be received, even welcomed. I don't want to stay in the position of little faith. I hope that we see the need to grow little faith into great faith, and we also see our inability to do that. This is not a pep talk. Just try harder. Think deeper. Trust more. It is submit and let the Lord make this a reality in us today. What do you do when you say, you know, I am where the Lord wants me. To my knowledge, I'm doing what he wants me to do. And yet I don't feel like I'm making a lot of progress. I feel like I'm in the middle of the lake. What do you do when you say, what's wrong with me, can easily in time turn to, where are you, Lord? And we want to make sure that our questions are valid and directed to him. A parent may at times look at a child and say, well, you know, you got yourself into this mess. You get yourself out of it. But aren't you glad that the Lord never does that? The Lord never says, you're on your own. You got yourself into this mess. Our Heavenly Father is ever compassionate towards us. As it says in your bulletin there, in that outline, faith is a gift from God. And we could also say it is a responsibility of the believer, It's not just a good intention, it is a spiritual action. I remember as a child at times being dared to do things. I remember on one occasion being on a field trip with a class in Los Angeles, and I don't remember, it was something connected to the zoo or a wildlife theme park, but there were these buckets that would go up and you could see the whole park. You know what I'm talking about? And at some point, those buckets would come down to pick people up and went by right by this kind of a grassy slope, and then they would go up. And somebody said, I dare you to grab onto one of those. And so I did. And the next thing I remember is my teacher, you know, wagging her finger, and I thought, I either have to let go now and face her wrath, or see if I can really hold on to this for the whole ride. I think it's safe to say I had not thought this through real well. Now, was that faith? No. It was pretty close to stupidity. Okay? But faith is clearly holding on to the promise of God, that what he has told us is our reality, even though there are lots of things going on about us that we say, that looks like it's going the opposite direction. Faith is going on in the assurance that God has things under control when it looks like things are out of control. It is knowing that God is in control. He is watching. He is directing. He is reaching. He is comforting. All this comes in his presence, not our problems. So this morning, is there anything light or little about your faith? Hopefully we're in the right place. We're looking at the right passage. You should say, you know what? I actually do want the Lord Jesus Christ to point things out, to challenge me, to correct me, and all that he might grow me. We're looking this morning at faith that needs fixing. That's what goes in that first major blank. Faith that needs fixing. Matthew 14 is not a random collection of accounts and stories, part of a narrative, and that Matthew said, what do I remember? How do I remember it? I think I'll put it in this way. Born by the Holy Spirit, okay? And there is a very purposeful progression, if we can put it that way, about what he points out. Earlier in the chapter, as was mentioned, about the killing of John the Baptist, and then the feeding of the 5,000. And if we kind of do a parallel gospel here, we look at these synoptic stories. In John chapter 6, verse 15, we find out that after that miracle, it says they were about to come and take him by force and make him to be king. John chapter 6, verse 15. And Matthew, in our account here in 14, doesn't give us that detail. But it helps us to understand why in verse 22 of our text, it says, immediately he made the disciples, a very strong verb that means he compelled, he forced them. The opportunity to be king would appeal to a lot of people today. You want me to be king? Just say the word. But it did not appeal. The Lord was not at the whim of man. And the timing of his being even Messiah and king of all things was not to be made by man. He wasn't going to be forced into that. And so the event on the Sea of Galilee, in the classroom of storms, as it were these disciples, they learn a lot about the Lord, and they learn a lot about themselves all at the same time. And Jesus is very deliberate as he dismisses the crowds. He commands his disciples, he stays behind, and then we know the rest of the story. Let's close in prayer. No. What's so interesting about this classroom that Jesus sent the crowds away, the disciples away, came to them what needed correcting? When Jesus finds something that needs fixing or correcting in us, aren't you glad? Well, not always at first, but aren't you glad when the Lord pulls us aside, takes you behind the barn, and fixes the matter? Those things, for at the time, the scripture says, are not pleasant. Notice, first of all, there's a sense of urgency in this passage, a sense of urgency. Not but about a week or week and a half ago, around dusk, we had our two little dogs in the backyard, and I saw some motion, and I looked, and in the back corner was a skunk making a beeline towards my tomatoes. Yes, a skunk has been eating my prized tomatoes. And but I wasn't really worried about the tomatoes at that point. And when I saw my little dogs there, it was not, hey, when you guys get a chance, would you please come in? It was like, dogs, in now! And my wife said, I heard you and wondered what was going on. And the dogs looked at me like, you never use that tone. Wow. But I didn't have time to debate with them or explain it to them. In now! When the Lord walks these disciples to the boat and he says, in now, go! He commands them. He compels them. He doesn't give them a whole lot of explanation at the point. Jesus told them to get into the boat, and he dismisses the crowds. And Mark 6:47 says, when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. And then we find out later that he saw them. He kept his eye on them. What does Jesus do next in our text? Chapter 14, verse 23, it says that he prayed. He prayed alone for several hours. Probably 7+ hours. Prayer was not something to be checked off or gotten out of the way before a meal. Prayer was a way of life for the Messiah. Prayer was critical in his dependence upon the Lord. He feeds on that. They were panicking, and he is praying all the while. And our text in Mark chapter 6, verse 48 says this, that they were making headway, the ESV says, painfully. You ever feel like that? And the verse also says, and Jesus saw them. The whole time that they were rowing, they were rowing their boat, and they were not getting anywhere, okay? They were told in verse 22 of our text to go to the other side. Some believe that they would have normally kind of skipped their way along the northern edge of the lake to get there. But they're in the middle of the lake, and they're not making a whole lot of progress. They're 3 to 4 miles off course, as it were, okay? I want to make the point that ministry, my ministry, your ministry, service for the Lord is at times hard, and there should be something that about our approach that we can say, they work at it, okay? We pour ourselves into it. We're zealous about it, but the fact is that the success of ministry does not depend on our hard work. Is that a little doublespeak? We should be working hard for the Lord, but it does not depend on our hard work. The philosophy that Satan promotes is this: you can do anything that you set your mind to do. Please don't tell your children and your grandchildren that. That is a lie. It really is. Because we're not God, we can't make that happen. Because of the fall, we always come up short. You and I should be saying, I feel like a lot more of an Ecclesiastes moment. I feel like Paul, the things that I would, I do not, the things that I would not, that I do. There's a frustration in my life. There's a tension in my life. But I can't do anything I set my mind to. It's obvious that they weren't going to row, row, row their boat in this bad, bad, bad situation. And the wind, we're told, was against them. There are prosperity gospel preachers who tell you that if you attend their church or support their ministry, that things are going to go well with you. Let me put it this way, that you'll have the wind to your back. But we say, you know what, that's not what I have experienced. A good bit of my life is contrary winds, things coming at me. The wind, verse 24 says, was against them. But the assuring thing is this, Jesus was for them. He watched them. You and God make a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? Say, I have a lot going against me right now. The question is, who do you have for you? Who's in your corner? And our notes say that Jesus didn't see an out-of-control situation. He saw an opportunity to teach, to demonstrate his authority. When Jesus chose these men, I don't know if all 12 were in the boat or a smaller group at this point, but when Jesus chose these men, he did not choose them for what they could do for him, service-wise. He chose them for his discipleship opportunity in them, what he might teach, his investment in them, their service to the church after he was gone. So here we have this this class on the high seas in the fourth watch, which is between 3 and 6 or 7 in the morning. So you've got a period of time Jesus is praying for at least 7 hours or more. And these men who have been rowing for 7 to 9 or 9.5 hours. So we have that sense of urgency. Secondly, that led to, predictably, a sensation of panic. They were terrified. You know, we have been witnessing pictures of the destruction of Laura in Louisiana. And some of the people who said, you know, I thought I would not evacuate. I thought I'd ride this out. And all the whooshing and all the sound and all the rain. I wish I hadn't stayed around. At any time, a wave, while these disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, and they'd seen storms. Some of these had had fishing backgrounds. This is not anything new to them, to see winds come down suddenly and kind of stir things up, right? But this was one that made them terrified. And they're figuring at any second we can be overturned or it may just rip this boat apart. Good thing we have our life jackets on. Think they had that yet either. Couldn't get any worse, right? What they saw in verse 26 made them greatly terrified. They saw a ghost. Isn't it amazing how we interpret things through our emotions, through sometimes the emotions of others? What they looked at and improperly determined was a ghost, was the very means of their salvation. But this is something or someone, some apparition, some force that is walking on the water. It's hard to think straight when everything around you looks crooked. And they're in a boat that's getting tossed and turned, and they don't think it can get any worse, and then they see a ghost coming at them. One of Job's answers to Bildad in the book of Job, he says, no one can contend with God. And he gives several things about God. Remember that passage? And he says, one of the things about this God that we can't contend with or answer or correct is that he tramples the waves of the sea. The Lord God walks on the waters. Man doesn't do that. That's his point. And so this isn't a man. All this shocked their system. But what they were about to hear is going to rock their world. They are going to meet their Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, back in Luke chapter 8, spoke to the storm, and then he spoke to them. Here we have this, what looks like a ghost coming. And so I want you to notice in our text, first of all, we find the Lord telling them to do something and then giving them the reason why. Okay? Sometimes we want that the other way around. But Jesus, to those who were losing heart, said, take heart, or literally, have courage, however you want to put that. Do you know the name William Cowper? We sing some of his songs in our hymn book. He lived in England in the 1700s. He wrote several hundreds of poems, and many of those that were converted into hymns that have been meaningful and precious and that have touched lives ever since. He wrote one, I think it was maybe even the last one that he's credited with writing, and his original title was this, Conflict, Light Shining Out of Darkness. That probably wouldn't be one you'd pick on favorites night, okay? Did you know this, though, that William Cowper moved to Olney to be under the ministry of his good friend, John Newton? And Newton saw in Cowper a weakness, a struggle with depression. Cowper actually tried to commit suicide more than once, maybe three or four times in his lifetime. He writes 68 hymns. In fact, one of the things that John Newton gave Cowper to do that would occupy him, that would firm up his faith, is he said, you know, you need something to do. I'm thinking about coming up with a hymnal that could be used in the churches. How about we work together on this project? And Cowper submitted 68 hymns, and Newton 100 and something. Prolific. What became known, the song known like this, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. This hymn has touched a lot of hearts. Let me read this. It may sound familiar, and if not, you may want to look it up and print it out, put it in your Bible or something. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, take fresh courage. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. A bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God, listen, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I would add to that, not always in this lifetime. So what kind of dark storms did William Cowper come through? Well, his mother died when he was but a boy of 6 years old. And he had a father that was not really too giving to him. He had a poor relationship with his father. And as I said, he struggled with depression and even faced suicide. And while in residence at St. Albans Insane Asylum, he came across a Bible that one source I said was not accidentally put there. And he began to read, and there were two passages that really turned his thinking and focused his faith. One was John 11. You know that chapter? where Jesus raises Lazarus, and then it moves beautifully right into that, I am the resurrection and the life. And the other was Romans chapter 3, verse 25, that propitiation of him, through propitiation through him that we might have life, okay? And his eyes began to see the all-sufficiency of God's atoning work and gave him something to be the anchor of the soul. And so Newton saw a friend that had little faith. And this man, even though his, you can call it demons, his problems in life did not go away, he struggled with that right up to the very end. And yet, maybe Cooper, the writer of a wonderful hymn, a lot of good hymns, struggled with little faith. The disciples were terrified. The waves were beating. And it's as if Jesus comes along and says, don't any longer. Be not afraid. Take courage. Stop doing what you're doing under the control that you're doing. Don't do it anymore. And you and I want our circumstances to change. Lord, take the problem away first, and then I will believe. And Jesus quite often says, believe me first. Your notes say, peace is the result of trusting Christ in a storm, not the result always of being taken out of the storm. That's what we want. The Lord is going to rapture his church, but he's not going to rapture you out of every problem. Some of you may be deep in a situation or a problem right now, and yet you say, you know what? The Lord gives peace in the midst of my storm. The Lord, in times of trials and testing, he can bring out a clear problem of self-reliance that we have when our faith should be in him. And isn't this a wonderful chapter that leads us from some miracles to a problem and there's fear? And how does it end up in verse 33? They worshiped him. And I'm glad when the Lord takes me through times of fear and leads through faith to worship. Notice point number two there. Those who follow Jesus heard, it is I. Going back to Isaiah chapter 51, it would have been clearly, this would have been a reference that they would have understood to be a self-disclosure, a self-claim of deity. When the Almighty God told Israel, it is I! And Jesus tells them repeatedly through the gospel, it's me. It's I. I'm the one. I'm the one with the Father. Your notes say nothing cheers the heart or controls like Christ. In fact, I would add to that that anyone or anything that comforts you more than Christ is an idol. The moment we say, well, Jesus is good, but you know, the person I really need when I get in problem, you've set them up. You've got things out of order here. Christ, in the midst of the storm, that very fact, not just what Jesus did or what Jesus said, but just the fact that Christ is in the midst of the storm has been the anchor for people like Mackey of Uganda, Goforth of China, and other missionaries who were struggling at times but said, I'm going to press on. Why? Well, people, when they get this prayer letter and they hear of this, they're going to be amazed. No. Because Christ is here. Because Christ assures me, it is I. The wife who says, I don't know if my husband believes or will ever believe, or sometimes may make it difficult for me, finds comfort in the fact that Christ understands and Christ is with me, and it is I. The believer who may have lost their spouse, the person who has lost all their friends, the person who says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, can be comforted saying, Christ is with me and will never leave me nor forsake me. So Christ comes to those like Peter with little faith and the disciples, and he commands them. He commands our emotions. We're living in an age where you can't help the way you feel. You can't control how you feel, your will, your emotions. We speak the word of God to our own heart. I used to laugh when my father would say, and Paul, I said to myself, self? I thought he was joking. Got a little older and realized that's a pretty good policy. And you know what is it that we should speak to ourselves is the eternal, unchanging word of God. Thirdly, I'd like us to see a sentence of correction in verses 28 through 33. Let's reread those verses. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. Don't miss the marvelous impact. Peter walked on the water, and all the disciples with him. Nope. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He didn't see the wind before he got out, right? Well, no, he took his eyes off and saw the wind again. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. I want to be clear here. For all his faults, Peter got out of the boat. Peter was inclined to go to Jesus. Some fault him, saying that he was showing little faith in this. Do we know his motivation? We know his action. We know his request. Lord, let me come to you. Was it out of little faith? I don't know that I'm ready to go there. Knowing what you know of yourself, would you have gotten out of the boat? Let's leave Peter alone for a moment. Would you have gotten out of the boat? Even if the Lord had said, you come to me, would you have walked? Let's make it personal here. Peter was one of the first of the disciples. He was usually the disciple to put his foot in his mouth. He was the first one to recommend something. Let's do this. Let me cut off an ear. Let me take charge. Let me be the first to act. After he walks in the water and Jesus rescues him and challenges him, and the Lord starts talking about his death, you know what Peter says? Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you, chapter 16, verse 22. In fact, let's look at the rebuke in chapter 16, verse 23. And he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. You know, in time, chapter 16, Peter's going to be called the rock on which the Lord would build the church. In time, God's going to challenge Peter after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, before the ascension. In that little window there, he says, Peter, feed my sheep. I'm going to read something to you by a couple quotes. We're going to hear a lot from Charles Haddon Spurgeon in this week and in next week. And I want to point out that in the back of the auditorium to the left, there is something on an easel that is the notes of Charles Haddon Spurgeon for this message. Not my message. His handwritten notes. Okay, and that was a wonderful gift that was given to me recently. And right next to it is the transcript, the printout. Now, I have to admit, I don't agree with everything Spurgeon said. One of the things that Spurgeon challenged is he said, Peter, really, it was a sign of small faith and somebody else should have done it that he even got out. I don't agree with him on that. But most everything else, and I like what Spurgeon says right here. He says, weak faith is too much affected by its surroundings. Peter went on pretty well until he noticed the wind tossed the waves about tremendously, and then he was afraid. Are not many Christians too apt to live by what they feel and see? Let me say that again, because you'd think he's talking about 2020. Are not too many Christians affected by what they see and feel? If Peter had been wholly trusting in Jesus, whether he walked on the billows or sank in the waves, he had done what his master had told him to do, and the reason of his safety was not in the least affected by the wind. He goes on to say, if his reliance be on Jesus only, the ground of his confidence is never questionable. I pray, Spurgeon says, that we will climb above the weak faith which rises and falls with the passing incidents of this life's story. He's saying, you know, Peter could say, even if he sunk in the water, he kept his eyes on Jesus and sunk in the water, well, I did what I was supposed to. We got to leave this world somehow. Our little faith causes us to focus a lot more, as our notes say, on the sights and the sounds of adversity than on the voice of the Master. Jesus is speaking through his word. You heard him this morning, and yet this afternoon we're hearing other things. And somebody has to say, but what'd you study? What are you learning? What do you know about Christ? We're affected by the latest reports of COVID. We're affected by the stock market. We're affected by the news. We're affected by election results, all kinds of things. And we should say, those are my storms. Those are things that take my eyes off the Lord and shouldn't. So was Peter out of order asking for this confirming sign? To say that is to probably go beyond Scripture right here. But before you answer, judge, is this something that we do? What do we do? If the Lord said, walk to me, you know, I don't do real well in boats, do I, Hunter? A few years ago, his Father's Day present to me was my other sons and I drove up to Chicago. We went out on Lake Michigan to do some deep sea fishing. I was fine getting up at 3 a.m. I was fine going out to the middle of the lake, but as soon as the boat motor shut off and it started to rock, this shatters your impression of your pastor. My head was over a bucket for the next several hours. They could mock me. They could encourage me. I could not even turn to look at them. My head was over a bucket. So if you really want to make my day, the lake at Peniel is about as big as I get on right now. Okay? So I'm not criticizing Peter here too much, but I will tell you that sometimes we, when the Lord says, walk to me, we say, you know what? No, I'm just going to clutch the sides of the boat. I'm going to rebuke you for not moving faster. The Lord says, come, and we say, I think I'll wait for another verse in Scripture. I think I'll wait to hear from the next counselor, somebody who will tell me what I want to hear. I think it's time to leave church, the church or whatever else. Peter did not need here a long lecture. The Lord did not make a stool out of the water and say, sit down, pal. I've got some things that you need. And this brings up some other things I've been meaning to talk to you about, Peter. In one short sentence. And I don't think that the Lord is necessarily scolding him as much as he is coaching him. Jesus may be telling you today, you know what? You were walking on the water. You were making progress. Keep your eyes on me. You have a little faith that I can turn into great faith. The secret is not the greatness of your faith, but the object of the faith. Let me wrap this up by giving you another quote or two of Mr. Spurgeon. Spurgeon said about Peter's little faith, he says, but it is true faith. Faith which begins and ends with Jesus is true faith. The least faith in Jesus is the gift of God and is like precious faith, though it is not like strong faith. Peter had true faith, yet it was little faith. Your notes have this statement. faith causes us to waver when we should stand. It leads us to a, if I can put it this way, a diminished trust in the Lord. Can the Lord control the storms? Yes or no? You can say it through your mask and nobody will get sick. Can the Lord control the storms? Yes or no? Can the Lord control disease? Yes or no? Can the Lord control all the enemies of the world? Yes or no? Can the Lord control what is unknown to us, the future? The answer is yes. It's not hard to go online and find memes of 2020, people talking about, this is like what 2020 is to me. Okay? Maybe it has brought some hardships. But isn't the church to expect hardships and opposition and real persecution? Not we have to wear masks. Oh. Real persecution. Okay. The Christian is to persevere in faith and faithfulness. I don't know what kind of storms you may be in. I hope you're in the same boat with the rest of us. And you may be saying, I'm going through some things, and the wind's not to my back right now, Pastor. I'm facing those contrary winds. I assure you that the Lord, if you have trusted him, he is there. Even when Jesus wasn't with them physically, he saw them. I don't know, some commentators would say from his vantage point he was watching them the whole while. But I think that Jesus was praying for those 7 or 8 hours with his eyes shut, personally. And I think that Jesus saw them. He was praying, but he knew exactly what they're going through. Doesn't the Lord hear me? Oh, he always hears you. Doesn't the Lord see? Oh, he always sees. He told his disciples at the end of this book, in what we call the Great Commission, and lo, I am, finish it with me, with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. We'll look next week at not just a faith that needs fixing, but a faith that receives some praising. I told my wife, I want to meet this Canaanite woman that we read of in the next chapter. And yes, I gave it away, and you can go ahead and read ahead. I won't be upset by that. A faith that needs praising. An unnamed Canaanite woman from a pagan background, and the Lord says, so great faith. He says that twice in the scripture. He commends somebody. This woman and the centurion, both of them Gentiles. Got those Pharisees, they didn't have great faith. But the disciples, 2 or 3 times after that, they're told they have little faith. But that woman, she had great faith. I encourage you to be not only back with us next week, but be asking all this week, Lord, what about me and my trust and my priorities and my perspective is off? What needs to grow? Take me out of the boat. Give me a sentence of correction. Speak to me what I need to hear, that I may be trusting in you. And people, by the way I react to this, may learn about me and them and about the greatness of our Lord. We'll close by singing a song that challenges us about our faith. And once again, we encourage you to be back with us tonight.